Right, thank you for that ministry in song. Wonderful words. I trust that that is the prayer of our hearts tonight, that we would indeed be surrendered to God and all that he has for us. Okay, it's been good to be with you here today and appreciate your hospitality in having us and having us. In the morning, I think in my make sure there was one for everyone. Perhaps I went too far and there's still heaps back there. So I'm going to change the policy tonight. First in best dress. So grab as many as you want. I don't want to have to take you back on the plane. I think you will find there's a good gospel presentation on there. That's a website I run as well. Some people nowadays will watch a video before they read something. So just think about it. And if you've got a friend at work or someone you think may be open to receiving that. Please take a few. Please clear the afterwards. But that'd be good. All right, turn your Bibles, please, tonight to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, as we look at the subject tonight, the last words of a dying man to a young preacher. The last words of a dying man to a young preacher. And I take great interest and great comfort in the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy, because Timothy was a young man. And there's some wonderful instruction that God allowed the apostle to record under inspiration that will help us in the matter of history and now. Helping part. Well, as we approach the passage, Paul is coming very close. Paul has already appeared once before. So we come to his final words that God allowed the Apostle Paul to pen for us. You know, very often a person's last words are very for myself, I've rather passed away. So I want to take note tonight. Pray first. Father God, we come to you again today, Lord. We again recognize our great need. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we look to you tonight to bring blessing. Father, we know that without the aid of your Spirit, all will be in vain. And we just pray tonight that each person might receive something from you, each person might be encouraged. Read the first 8 verses. It says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long-suffering doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto favour. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his. Main lessons tonight, 3 things Paul left Timothy, face faith. Firstly, we see in verses 1 through 4 an injunction to preach. Injunction or a command to preach. And this is central to what's on the heart of the apostle. The very last thing he wants to leave with Timothy is a strong command, an injunction to make the word of God a central part of his ministry. And that is so vital for us. We're going to look at a few things related to this command to preach. Notice firstly in verse 1, the accountability for preaching. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. One thing the word of God assures us of is that Jesus Christ will most certainly return. We praise God for that truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended, you remember there in the book of Acts, and the apostles gazed up and the angel appeared and said, why, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upward to heaven? This same Jesus will come as you've seen him go, and we believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a fearful thing for the unbeliever. You know, the Bible says here that judgment is sure. He's going to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, we don't have time to go into the whole prophetic scheme and the timeline here, but that's not the intent of the apostle. The apostle is just giving a general word here to assure Timothy and to remind him of the certainty of this event. And so it is a fearful thing if you are here tonight and you do not know Christ as Savior. One day you will have to stand before a righteous and a holy God at the great white throne judgment. And the books are going to be opened and the dead are going to be judged out of the things that are written therein. But it's also a fearful thing for us as believers, not because our salvation is in question, but we will one day stand, the Bible says, before the judgment seat of Christ. That is a separate event, of course. And we're going to have to give an account for how we have lived our lives. But in the context here of what the apostle is commanding Timothy, he wants to usher Timothy into, as it were, into the very presence of God. He says, I charge thee before. The word before there means in the sight of or in the presence of. He's wanting Timothy to think about the fact that he is going to be accountable to this Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to affect the pulpit ministry, and we touched on some of that this morning, but a preacher must live with a consciousness that every word that he speaks from the pulpit, he will give an account for. And he has to be very careful about how he uses the pulpit. We are going to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are certain that he's coming, and therefore that should influence the manner in which we minister. And so that is the first thing here we see that under this injunction to preach, this command to preach, that there's this accountability, that the preacher is to preach the word of God with this consciousness of the fact that that Christ is his judge and he's going to give an account to the chief shepherd. And so we mentioned this morning, didn't we, that the preacher is not to use the pulpit as an airing platform for his opinions and things. He's to be governed with this great principle in mind that Christ is to be glorified and Christ is to be honoured in his pulpit ministry. Okay, so that's the accountability. But notice now the command specifically in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word preach means to herald or to proclaim. And back in Paul's day, the emperor would have heralds or messengers that would go out and they would proclaim, perhaps in a public marketplace, the message of the emperor. And so their words would come with great weight and authority, and people would stand up and listen. And that is the command we have here, that the New Testament pastor is to be a herald of the word of God, a preacher of the word of God. Now, notice here, it's very basic, but the content of his message, he is to preach the word. Preach the word. You know, we take that for granted today, but there is a drought in our land and across many of our churches of the pure, straightforward preaching of the word of God. We are to get back to this, that we need Bible-based ministries. We need churches that are run not on the ideas and philosophies of the day, but churches that are concerned with the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the word of God. And so there are a number of things that we think about here. we are to preach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27 says, "For I have not shunned," the Apostle Paul said, "to declare unto you all the counsel of God." It's a very easy thing for us to sidestep those passages of Scripture that confront us personally and the passages of Scripture we do not want to submit to in our lives. But the biblical preacher is bound by mandate to proclaim the whole counsel of God. That means that if there is a verse in this book, it is our concern. We are to make it our concern. We are to not push it aside because of the popular philosophies of the day. But that's what happens very often today because we are affected so often more than we realize by the spirit of the age. There are just certain truths in the Word of God that we are not prepared to submit to. But Paul says, Timothy, this is my last words to you, I want you to make the Word of God central and have a Bible-based ministry. Very important for those of us who are called to such a ministry. So that is the content for preaching. But notice the time also. He says, be instant in season, out of season. In season and out of season. Now that's a principle that is ignored largely today in the modern church. They do not recognize that there are seasons in gospel ministry. And so we hear things like, well, the church, we should always be growing numerically. And if you are not growing a certain amount numerically, then you are a struggling church and a floundering church. And there's all these types of ideas being floated around today. No, that ignores this principle that there are seasons in the gospel ministry. And he says that we are to be instant in these times. The word instant is a military term, means to stand by the post, means to stand in the place of duty. That is what we are bound to do as God's ministers. We are to stand, whether the gospel's in season or out of season, whether it's popular or unpopular, we are to stand at the gospel post as a herald for the king. That is so important. Of course, every good pastor or minister is going to desire to see people added to the local church and souls saved. That is absolutely important. And of course, that is the heart's desire of every man of God. But that is not the primary focus. We are to be faithful first to the Word of God. We are to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have a Christ-centered and a Word-based ministry first and foremost, and be aware that there are seasons in the gospel ministry. And he says it's always time for the preaching of the Word. You see, people say today, well, no, you've got to get rid of preaching. Move the pulpit out of the way and let's turn this into a theatre style and we'll have a talk instead of a sermon. And we won't pull the Bible out because that'll offend people, because it's a bit of a scary looking book and there's things in there that will offend people. And when it does come to preaching it, we'll water it right down and we won't offend it. We won't talk about sin. We won't talk about hell. We won't talk about the blood. Well, there goes the whole message. I remember there's a brother in Sydney who has a prison ministry, and he said one of their biggest obstacles is the apostate chaplains. It's not the prisoners, it's the apostate chaplains. And he said one lady chaplain, she shouldn't have been a chaplain anyway, but there you have it. she said, well, you can come in, but she said, we don't want any mention of sin, no mention of the blood, no mention of hell. He said, look, I'd rather sit at home and knit socks for some charity than come and try and minister under those conditions. But no, we need to recognize that the Word of God is always relevant. People try and explain away the Word of God, don't they? And say, well, that was written for the time back then, and there's the cultural reorientation of the Bible. No, the Word of God transcends time, and it is relevant for the 21st century because the eternal God is its author, and he's outside of time and outside of man's philosophies and things. And we always, as believers, are to submit our lives to the Word of God. So that's the time we are to preach. It's in with it throughout the seasons that come our way in the gospel ministry. But notice the manner or the way we are to preach in verse 2 as well. He goes on, says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Notice the order there. We are to reprove. The word reprove has the idea of convicting with evidence. The word rebuke refers to a sharp censure. And Paul instructed Titus concerning the Christians to rebuke them sharply in Titus 1:13, that they may be sound in the faith. There is a great need for correction in our lives. And the Word of God brings that correction. But very often today, there is a move again away from this, where we, particularly in Australia, you know, we should never ruffle anyone's feathers, you know, just be easygoing, mate, and we never confront, we never rebuke. But the Bible tells us that we are to, as preachers of the word, we are to reprove and rebuke. You see, we have sinful hearts, and we so often stray, and we need to come and not just have a feel-good message. We do need to be encouraged, but, you know, as God's people, we need that constant correction of the Word of God in our lives, and that involves this reproof and this rebuke. But it also says that we are to exhort, and that's the encouragement side, isn't it, of the pulpit ministry. And this word, exhort, is the same root word that is used to refer to the Holy Spirit as the comforter. And the comforter, one who's called alongside to help. And that is the ministry, that is part of the pulpit ministry, to encourage the people and to bring the Word of God and come alongside them, as it were, and encourage them and build them up and exhort them in the faith. And he says, so we're to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then notice these two words he connects with this. He says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, that's very important. With all long-suffering and doctrine, that means that when we rebuke God's people, we are to do it with long-suffering. Now, that is a very important point. If we were writing this, we'd probably say with all doctrine, but God says first with all long suffering, and that is important. I've heard sermons before where the preacher gets up and absolutely blasts the people, and there's a harsh spirit there, and there's not that long suffering and patient spirit. Look, if we are called upon as God's people to rebuke through the Word of God, we're not better than the people. We are sinful like anyone else, and we are to rebuke with a patient spirit, to have a spirit of long-suffering. The word long-suffering is listed, isn't it, amongst the fruits of the Spirit. And so, though we are, yes, to rebuke sharply from the Word of God and reprove and exhort, it is to be done with patience and with a patient and a kind-hearted spirit. So important that we remember that, with long-suffering. But then he says also, and doctrine, and that is important as well, because the Word of God, again, is to be our basis for our rebuke. We don't just rebuke people based upon our own ideas or what we think, you know, how we think they should line up with things. We are to rebuke on the basis of the Word of God. We're to have a doctrinal basis to our preaching, and in these three areas, in reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. And so that is the way we are to preach. But notice in verses 3 and 4 the reason we are to preach. He says, goes on, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, this is the reason we are to preach, because the hour is late. We are not guaranteed another week. We're not guaranteed large amounts of time. God says the time is now to preach the word, because the time is coming when there's going to be people who will not endure sound, healthy, Bible-based doctrine. That is a tragic reality today, that time is coming and perhaps is already here. And he says there's going to be a resistance to the truth, and that is why we are to proclaim it while there is time. There's going to be a love of false teachers. Says that after their own lusts, they're going to heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because people give many reasons sometimes for leaving a biblical church and going to a loose church. And they say, oh, well, I just wasn't getting fed. No, be honest. Your lust is what drove you there. The reason why people turn away from a Bible-based ministry, it's because of their lusts. And they do not want to be under preaching that's going to bring correction to their lives. And so it says, after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I understand that sometimes, even in good churches, people get hurt, and there are sometimes, you know, there's those factors involved. But very often, people will leave a good Bible preaching church because they do not want their lusts to be interfered with. And it's their lust that is driving them. They want to have a bit of Christianity and the world and, you know, the social drinking and everything else, and they do not want to be probed by the Word of God. They want to continue in their sinful habits. So be honest about these things. Lust is what drives people to false teachers, because false teachers don't confront. They don't rebuke from the Word of God. They're not going to bring that needed correction into our lives. And so he says they're going to heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Their lustful desires are what motivates this turning away from the truth, and their carnal appetites. They want something spine-tingling and tantalizing to hear. Now, we have to be careful of that, even as sincere believers in this internet age. And always, you know, tap, 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 Google, always wanting to hear something new, and it can become a great problem in our lives, constantly chasing after a new thing or a new doctrine. There's a website out there called, it used to be called, get the name of it now. Anyway, it was something that some young men set up for young people. And anyway, on their front page it says, expect a larger dose of truth. Well, I read through a lot of their posts, and I thought I couldn't even find very often a reference to any scripture verse. And I wrote to this one of them, and I said, look, this is this subject you're discussing, there's no scripture here. You're not discussing these things from the Word of God. And he wrote back and went on and. No, we need to get back to the Word of God and get away from these carnal things. And so he says, this is the reason, Timothy, I urge you, I impress upon you this great burden on my heart, because the time is late and there's coming a time when there's going to be a resistance to the truth. And verse 4 says, they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You say, how can people believe some of the crazy, just fables, stories? Well, because it leaves me to run my life how I want. There's no correction in that. And people will often prefer to just hear spine-tingling stories and fables than they will the unadulterated Word of God. And so that's the great reason why we are to preach now. While there is time, we are to exhort the people and to get the Word of God out while there is still time before people resist it. And so we see the injunction to preach. This is what's on the apostle's heart. He wants Timothy to focus in on having a word-centered and a word-based ministry, to give himself to the preaching and the teaching of God's word. But notice he goes on and also gives some instruction for ministry in verse 5. Instruction for ministry. But watch thou in all things, he says, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he goes on from the command or the injunction to preach, and now he gives some instructions for Timothy to be aware of in his ministry. And he calls him here to a life or a ministry of watchfulness. Watch thou in all things. Do you know that is a very vital and central part of pastoral ministry? You think about it. The word pastor means shepherd. And back in the Bible times, they weren't these modern shepherds on motorbikes rounding up the sheep. They would guide the sheep, and a huge part of the shepherd's ministry is to watch the sheep. Are they safe? There's a predator over here. We need to deal with that lion or that wolf. You know, there is a growing resistance today to that type of ministry. There is a lot of people now, and we've had experience with this, in Bath, there's a lot of people who are just staying home now and just doing home church, they call it. Well, I believe a church can meet in a home, but I don't believe in home church. There is a difference. There is a church can meet in a home, but there's not home church. Okay, that's not biblical. A church is something that is a recognized distinct body from the home, and has pastors, deacons, there are officers for the church, and so. I think a lot of it that's driving it now is a resistance to pastoral ministry. They don't want any sort of pastoral authority or oversight in their lives. And that is very sad. But, you know, we have that whole-scale turning away from that type of ministry. In fact, I read an article recently that said that they're anticipating that in the coming number of years, not too distant future, that a lot of people are just going to look to the internet for their Christian experience. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to stay home and go on the internet. What poverty-stricken Christianity. But the point I'm making here is that we need to be prepared, that the man of God is to be watchful in all things. In the context of the local church, is to have a loving, watchful eye, not a critical eye, not being unnecessarily nosy or that sort of thing. We're saying having the eye of a shepherd that cares for the sheep, watching over them, caring for their needs, and watching out for spiritual danger. You know, the devil is out to rip the sheep to pieces. And so we need loving under-shepherds that will take that role seriously and point out danger where necessary, point out false teachers where necessary. The Apostle Paul did that. He said, beware of Hymenaeus and Alexander. You know, he named those people who were going to bring destructive things in amongst the sheep. So he calls Timothy, he says, here's some instruction for ministry. Be vigilant, have a watchfulness. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. But he goes on and says, you need to endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Now, there are certain trials and a certain afflictions that accompany the ministry of the word. Trials within. The preacher's own personal struggles with his flesh nature. There are trials without, the devil who comes to oppose. And there is a real aspect where there is to be some spiritual battle and in the pastoral ministry. And if he's going to take that seriously, he's going to incur some trials, some afflictions, some battles as he battles the devil in the place of prayer, as he battles the wickedness of the day. And so these are afflictions that accompany a true ministry of the gospel. And he says, be prepared for that, Timothy. Here's some instruction for you. Endure affliction. Stay under it. Trust God to see you through it. We need some people today who are going to stick by the stuff and not run away at the first point of trouble. Now, I'm very young in that matter, but I know my father has often emphasized that to me. He said, Simeon, you know, I remember particularly about the age of 16, the Lord really touched my life and I got really on fire for the Lord. And he didn't quench that in any way, but he said, now let's have a talk about how you came to stay in this for the long haul. We need to be in it for the long haul. He's told me that many, many times. And so enduring those afflictions is part of that ministry. But then he goes on and says, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, the word evangelist is the same Greek word translated gospel. It's the same root word. It's euangelion. It's the gospel, the good news. And so an evangelist is a gospeler. He's someone whose primary concern is to the proclamation of the gospel, and God has given evangelists to the church, and God has gifted certain people with that as a specific ministry. The gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, is their primary ministry, and that is a wonderful gift to the church. But he says, Timothy, you are also to be involved in this work. You are to do the work of an evangelist, and that's what we need today. We need evangelists, pastors who have an evangelistic heart, pastors who are concerned about the lost and desire to reach people with the gospel. We need that. The preacher needs to be down there with the young men or down there with the people. If they're out sharing the gospel, he needs to have a personal witness in his own life. And he's to make the gospel a great part, a great central focus in his ministry, to do the work of an evangelist. Very important for us to get a hold of that. But then he says, finally there, under instruction, he says, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, this phrase here, make full proof, means to fill it completely, to carry it to the fullest, to fill out and to expand, as it were, in that ministry that God has given. And so we have the injunction to preach, the instruction for ministry. But now notice, lastly, in verses 6 through 8, the inspiration of Paul. The inspiration of Paul. For I, he says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so he leaves off and Timothy here with some words of inspiration, a word of personal testimony, if you will. Now, we are not about hero-worshipping individuals. We're not about exalting men above where they should be. But we can draw encouragement and inspiration from the Christian walk and testimony of others. And that's what the apostle does here. He says, Timothy, I'm laying this great task upon you, the task of ministry, the task of preaching the word of God, of being faithful in these various aspects of ministry. But he says, now I'm going to give you a word of personal testimony to encourage you on, to lift your heart heavenward, and to give you some inspiration and say, yes, Paul has gone before me, and by God's grace, I will follow also. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The word offered is a word that was a sacrificial term, referred to a drink offering being poured out. And truly, Paul was facing death. He was ready to have his life poured out for God. He had lived for this day. He said before, didn't he, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. He had a great love and a great desire for the Lord Jesus and a longing to see his face, and he was not afraid of this. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so he says here, in his word of testimony, he says, I've fought a good fight. The word fought there, or good, sorry, fight, has the idea of a Greek wrestler. It means to struggle, means to agonize, means to wrestle. He says, I agonized, I battled, I fought like a Greek wrestler. Then he said, I finished my course. And the imagery behind that word is that of a Greek runner. He said, I've finished the course that God has mapped out for me. And then he says, I've kept the faith. The word keep has the idea of guarding. He says, I guarded like a Roman soldier. I kept the faith. And Paul very much had a special ministry in this part, didn't he? Much of the New Testament revelation was entrusted to him. And he fought for that faith, and he was willing to die for that faith. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, didn't he? He said, he refers to the gospel which was committed to his trust. And so he says, I guarded it, I kept the faith. And he says, I want this to be an inspiration to you as well, that you would lay hold of these truths, that you would have a word-based and a word-centered ministry, that you would make full proof of your ministry, get involved in the work of God, watch in a watchful attitude and doing the work and the labor of an evangelist. And then he says, be inspired, be encouraged, Timothy. I can testify God is faithful. I've come to the completion of my course, and you are just young in this work of the gospel, but go forward, be inspired. God has brought me through, and you can as well. So some instructions for us tonight. The last words of a dying man to a young preacher. And do we not need this today in our churches, in our pulpits and across our land, that we would have ministries where God's people, particularly God's men, are concerned with one thing, and the honour of Christ and the proclamation of the word of God, and that we would be encouraged in these things. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again for your word, and thank you for the good people here who have given it a good hearing, taking it on board, and we thank you for that, Lord. We pray tonight that we might lay hold of this, especially for those of us young men here, Lord, perhaps those who have a sense, a calling of God in their lives to ministry. Lord, help us to take these truths very deeply to heart. And Lord, not just for the preacher, but Lord, even for every believer here today, Lord, the word of God is to be central in our lives, and we just pray that as God's people we might make this word of God, this Bible, a central part of our lives, submitting our lives to every area that God would have us to, Lord, in the instructions contained in this book. And we just ask that you would bless and encourage each one here. We pray for this city, Lord, with many thousands and thousands of people who do not know Christ as Savior. Bless the evangelistic outreach of this church. Lord, bless each individual in their personal witness, in their work lives, and wherever you take them, Lord. And we pray that your spirit would just descend upon this place and bless it and cause it to be fruitful, Lord. We do pray, as we considered this morning with the psalmist, that thou would turn again our captivity. We pray for a renewed working in us, Lord. We pray that you would touch us afresh with manna from above and with the blessings of your spirit and your presence. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake.